Today we are going to look at the text from Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 17. As I'm sure you noticed, it had a powerful message at the very end of that text about reaching out to the lost. But on 19 April 2004, on a Monday, in an MWR tent, that's Morale, Welfare, and Recreation, phone tent in Iraq, we all sat either talking on phones or sending home emails on computers with the satellite uplink just west of Ramadi in Iraq. We heard a whistling sound that grew louder by the second and was quickly followed by an explosion. Some had dived for the floors already. Others had frozen in their chairs and did not dive for the floors. But in the end, all were safe, save from near disaster, because the main body of a 107-millimeter Russian rocket did not explode in fragment. Only the nose piece popped off when it imploded. Needless to say, the tent had walls of sandbags erected around it quickly starting from that day on in case any such event would happen again. Saved from near disaster by a defective bomb. We all lived to talk about the rocket that traveled 6 miles, yes, we tracked it on radar, and dropped just shy of our tent by about 30 to 40 yards. Paul is telling the Roman Christians today that they too have been saved from near disaster. That is near spiritual disaster. The spiritual rocket headed their way, ready to explode in their midst, was the punishment due them for their sins from their Heavenly Father. The Jews knew about this, but the Gentiles had previously had no idea, as they had continued in their pagan worship of false gods, unaware in many cases of just how sinful they and their cultures were before the eyes of a righteous God. We are the descendants of those Gentiles, and our culture is quickly becoming equally corrupt, just like the culture of Rome in those days. But the Word of God has saved us. We read in verse 8 of our text, "The Word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart." That is the Word of faith that we proclaim. Now, the word "word" means literally that which is uttered. To say the Word is near you is an understatement by Paul, made for emphasis. What Paul means here is that this word is right on top of you. In other words, no pun intended, what Paul is saying is the word of the God that we know is your certain hope of salvation, which was uttered, that is, preached to you by me, has done its job. He's saying to these young Christians, you are saved. That's what the word being near them means. The word spoken of here is the proclamation of the gospel of salvation which has been preached to them by Paul. This Jesus and this gospel of him is the word uttered. But no matter how you dice it, Paul is telling these Christians that they have received the gospel. Salvation is in the bag. It's their possession because God has given them faith through his proclaimed word of law and gospel. In this text, the words mouth and heart, parts of each of us, represent the total person. To confess with your mouth and believe with your heart is a figure of speech, we call it in the Bible translation world, an extended synecdoche. Heart and mouth represent you, the whole person. It means that if you abide in faith, which they have, you will be saved. Now, the young Roman congregation has been established in the heart of Satan's kingdom, in the Roman Empire, in Rome itself, the capital. This is a place where centurions walk the streets. Pagan temples are to be seen everywhere to various gods. Infanticide is rampant. The gross immorality, sexual and otherwise, of the empire is prevalent, and it assaults the senses of the young Christians there. Into this world, Christianity is born and must survive. And Christianity will, and it will grow, changing the culture, changing the hearts, changing the minds of individuals. By 325 AD, this formerly outlaw religion will be legalized in the Roman Empire. The payoff is that we, Gentiles, sit here today, but not without a challenge, not without a cost to these believers and perhaps to us. Paul is reaching out to comfort this troubled young Christian congregation and reminding them that they have, present tense, the word of salvation. It's been placed in their mouths and in their hearts by God. God came to them and did this. He did this through the written word of the prophets and the spoken word of the apostles, especially the apostolic spoken words of Paul. They have been confessing this faith to each other and likely to others, but now are having doubts, and perhaps they're not being so bold as when they first began. And so Paul is reminding them of their Christian calling and us of ours. If we want to be Christians, then we must know that God calls us to be his heralds to a fallen world. We are to tell the world about him by our lives, by our words. In spite of my dislike for some in the media, it could be said that we are God's newscasters of the gospel to the world. Furthermore, the second commandment, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain," obliges us to not take the Lord's name in vain by claiming to be believers, but by not sharing Christ with others. When we refuse to tell the world about Jesus and the gospel, we who call ourselves Christians are using his name in vain, and according to the Lord's Prayer, we are not hallowing it. So what of it, we ask? What of it? Well, first, what of the call of God on our lives? I remember thinking that I had set my alarm for a patrol I was to take part in Kosovo back in April of 2001. But apparently I hadn't, and I woke up late, and I had to scramble to make the movement, and I had asked to be a part of the patrol, but was not a necessary element that day. And since I was not a required part of the patrol and was an extra in the cast, I would not have been considered AWOL or absent without leave, but would have been simply left behind when it was time to SP and head out. However, it would have been embarrassing. I would have had a real hard time going on future patrols, and I did some research about deserters. Perhaps some of you have heard about the UCMJ, the Uniform Code of Military Justice. It contains punitive actions called things like an Article 87 or an Article 86 or an Article 85. And an Article 86 means that you are absent without leave, that is, without permission, if you don't show up for duty or you abandon your post. You can forfeit up to 2/3 of your pay and be confined for up to 6 months and be subject to a dishonorable discharge from the military. Now, after 30 days, an Article 86 converts to an Article 85, and an Article 85 means you are a deserter. Clear and simple. If the military member deserts during a time of war, a courts-martial may direct the most severe punishment allowed under the UCMJ, which is death or life imprisonment. As far as I know, that's still in the books, by the way. When we neglect the Great Commission and our calling as God's ambassadors to tell others about Jesus and the gospel, according to LCMS Church Father C.F.W. Walther, we who are soldiers of the cross become faithless deserters of the army of God, entering instead into the camp of the enemy, Satan, and the world. And as such, all we stand to gain is the favor of the world and their material possessions for as long as we are here. Therefore, although our reason and our heart may advise us to deny some biblical truth for some good appearance, we must always regard God's commandment and our allegiance to him as the higher requirement. You know, we're guilted. You all watch TV and commercials, I'm sure. We're guilted by TV commercials to save the abused puppies and kitties. And it's a good cause, make no mistake. We consider it shameful when we don't help someone in dire physical need. We consider it shameful if we let a friend down, or we deny them, or speak ill of them behind their back. So why would we ever want to deny our best friend, Jesus? This is the same Jesus who took a bullet for us. Unlike the rocket that didn't explode that day in Iraq, the punishment of God for the sins of the world did explode on Good Friday. He directed, however, the explosion, the bullet, against his son, Jesus. And this Jesus stood in the gap for us. You could say Jesus fell on the grenade and took the blast to save us. When it came to the matter of our salvation, this Jesus willingly stood before Pontius Pilate, stood his guard, and confessed that he was the promised Messiah, only to be scourged, spat on, crowned with thorns, beaten, and crucified for us. He died for our sins and rose again victorious over them for our salvation. Yes, we have failed. There are times we have bought into the old adage that we shouldn't talk about politics and religion, which makes it awfully hard to do the Great Commission, often to the detriment of God's mission. But like Thomas's unbelief and Peter's denial, the cross of Christ means that God the Father forgives these moments. He forgives these past failings of ours also. Every day is a new day to confess Jesus before others, remembering these words of our Savior. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. So often we wonder if anyone notices us, if anyone notices our lives and what we do. We wonder what these words of Paul mean. In the movie Shall We Dance, starring Richard Gere, the husband, and Susan Sarandon, his wife, who is regretting that she hired a private investigator because she didn't trust her husband, she is explaining marriage to the private investigator. She is firing now because she has found her husband to be totally faithful. And she says, in a marriage, you're promising to care about everything. The good things, the bad things, the terrible things, the mundane things, all of it, all the time, every day. In a marriage, you're saying, your life will not go unnoticed because I will notice it. Your life will not go unwitnessed because I will be your witness. Isn't our relationship to Christ often described as being like a marriage? That being the case, he promises to acknowledge all believers before his heavenly Father. It also mean that he cares about everything about us as well? Of course it does. He cares about the good times. He cares about the bad times we go through. He cares about the terrible things we experience, the mundane times in our lives. He cares about all of it, all the time, every day. He is telling us that our lives will not go unnoticed by Jesus, by our Holy Spirit, to our Heavenly Father, because he will notice it. He's telling us that our lives will not go unwitnessed, because he will witness it. And Jesus is our witness. More than that, Jesus is our assurance that we are important to our Heavenly Father. So important that his own Son would die in our place. It is the cross which bears witness that Jesus now stands before the Father and acknowledges all who have put their faith in him to his Father as his children. Bearing this in mind, do we not then also have an obligation to our unbelieving family members, to our loved ones, and the neighbors next door to never deny Christ before them? To not deny them the one truth that can set them free from their sins and from the enemy? To do what we can to witness to them with the gospel in order that they may witness and possess God's forgiveness and salvation also? One way you can help to do this is to support the mission and ministry of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. We share the gospel of Jesus Christ through our books. We call them Bible books. These books teach about God's word, about the gospel. To date, we have published over 4 million books in our 31 years of existence, in about 95 countries and in about 150 languages. These books include Luther's Small Catechism, the Book of Concord, A Child's Garden of Bible Stories, and many, many other titles besides those. Books for pastors and people, churches and schools, young and old. These books teach the Word of God and are gospel-focused and Reformation-driven. Will you support this critical mission outreach through the printed word to people around the world? In Jesus' name, amen. And now may God keep you in his grace and love unto eternal life. Amen.